another Genesis study, Genesis chapter 29. We're going to try to get all through all 35 verses. And we're going to start out with our hillbilly holler going out to Sister Daryl in Pensacola, Florida. And we love Sister Daryl and want to give her a shout out, or what we call the hillbilly holler. And we're going to get right into the text. Like I said, we're going to cover all 35 verses and pick up where we left off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And I just pray you help me to keep my voice and to be able to teach what you've taught me. And may the Holy Spirit teach over and above, beyond anything I say. Your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, you can use it in ways that I would not even have thought of as I teach. Just reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can teach everyone out there things that I didn't even think of. Wonderful, wonderful book, wonderful Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off with Jacob going to Turkey to get a wife. He's not going to wife to get a turkey. And you might hear me get my words mixed up every once in a while, and if you ever hear me say something like that, just understand I'm human. Human beings say things wrong, and I heard a preacher one time say that he was going to wife to get a turkey, and that's what I thought of when I started studying out this text. But Jacob's on his way, verse 1 of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now we saw in the previous chapters referred to as Padan Aram, and before that, Haran. And if you look out on a map, you'll find that that's northeast of where we're at in the text here in Israel, and the land of Canaan, as it's called at this time. He's going northeast. It's still east, folks. People make a big deal about this stuff. I was teaching the Gog-Magog thing and had people, just a couple of them, but say it couldn't be Russia because if you take your map and draw a line straight up, it's Turkey. I'm like, no, it's both. It goes right up into Russia as well. And yes, Russia's huge, and a lot of Russia is east and northeast of Israel. But if you just don't use common sense, the Bible says east. It didn't say due north exactly straight up. It meant east as in the manner that men speak. And, I've taught on this before that Maine, for example, is east of Ohio. Now, if you look on the map, it's northeast, but we just say it's east. And if you read the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, a lot of people try to say that they can't. The wise men, they'll call them magi, when, you know, going back to that original Greek. And these wise men, they'll say, came from China, or the kings of the east. The Bible, just because it's kings of the east, that doesn't mean that it is China. And if you look on a map, you'll see that Babylon is east. And that's where the Chaldeans had been taught by Daniel about the prophecies of Messiah. And the reference to kings of the east in Revelation, I believe, is China, because of the fact that it's a 200 million man army, and China's the only one I know of that could put that kind of army together in fulfilling the scripture. But again, it says the wise men from the east in the Gospels. I believe it's east, which is Babylon, which is where Daniel taught about the coming Messiah. So he's with the land of the people of the east. Jacob's looking for a wife. Verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. So, in accordance with the local laws, local practices at the local watering well, Jacob's near Haran, and it says in verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. That's to keep the well protected. And they had certain times where they everyone was expected to go and get their water, and then they'd cover the stone back up because the well was outside of where everyone lived. And there are different reasons why you'd want to protect that well in that manner. When I was growing up, and where my grandparents lived, the different homes, they had wells covered. And one of the reasons is to keep livestock and children, or just anyone not paying attention, from falling in. So this is a good safety practice here, keeping the well's mouth covered and in its place. Verse 4 says, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we." So that's why I believe this is near Haran, but not in Haran proper, because they would have said, "We're from here." But they're from Haran, which is close by. And verse 5, "And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him." And verse 6, "And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep." So Jacob is making small talk to figure out where his uncle Laban is. And he not only finds out where Laban's at, but bingo, Rachel is coming. And it looks like Jacob's a little slow on the uptake here. Verse 7, it says, "And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." So instead of noticing, you know, a little light bulb going off, Rachel is coming. He's there to find a wife. He's all hung up on what they're doing with the well. And they explain verse 8, "And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." And, you know, Jacob comes off as a bit of a meddling know-it-all from out of town here to me. And I don't know if that's how he came off there, but they debated with him. They didn't let him have his way. And you'd be amazed how many people, you know, Jacob is the patriarch. He'll be renamed Israel, father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews. And how many people see the Jews, and they don't like the way they act, they don't like their personality, they don't like their culture, whatever it is. And based on that, then they're motivated to then distort the scriptures and teach what they teach about the Jews. And listen, I don't care if every Jew on the face of the earth is a jerk, that doesn't change God's word. And, you know, hating on the Jews and rejecting God's word about the Jews is as insane as those people you and I know who say that they reject Jesus Christ because of Christians or because of churches. It's insane on both counts. If you're rejecting Jesus Christ because of what some Christian did, that's like you getting mad at me because of what some other guy at our local church does. Why would you get mad at me? Why would you get mad at God because of some other people who call themselves God's people, call themselves Christians, are jerks? That still doesn't make Jesus a jerk. God's word still stands true. And the same thing with the Jews. You've been scammed or treated bad by a Jew, you know, to then turn on all the Jews and to reject what God's word says is ridiculous. It's insane. God's word be true and every man a liar. So we continue verse 9. "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them." So here comes Rachel. In verse 10, "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Now, they just said that you're supposed to wait till everybody gets there. He's not waiting. He sees this beautiful girl that he just, you know, was told is Laban's daughter, and that's who he's come to court, try to find, you know, a wife. And he just moves the stone from off the whale's mouth and waters the flock of Laban. And look at verse 11. "And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." So obviously, this is love at first sight. And this is really literally being head over heels over somebody. And what's he do? He lets out a hillbilly holler. It says he wept. To weep can mean, you know, boo-hoo or woo-hoo. You know, you've I've seen and I've been there. You know, you weep tears of joy. You're weeping, but you're joyful. And I think that's what we're seeing here. And, you know, it seems a little bit over the top, but, you know, this is a huge answer to prayer. You just never know how people are going to react. Verse 12 continues, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So the excitement appears to be reciprocal, which means that she liked him too. And verse 13, and it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. You know, I just don't think everybody went running around like this. Obviously, I think there's some excitement going on here. On Jacob's part, he's seeing answered prayer. But who knows that Rachel at this point, and even Laban is praying, you know, well, Lord, I'd like to see my daughters married off to some, you know, good people, and there's just not very many suitors around here that I'm interested in for my daughters. And here comes Jacob, and he says in verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So Jacob is family, but he seems to fit right in like family, and he stays for an entire month. And well, at that time, especially, you travel that far to stay a month was not unheard of and not unexpected. If you're going to travel that far, you know, the equivalent of what he traveled today would be like someone coming from Israel to America by boat. It's a long trip, so you don't just take that long trip and stay a week. But after a month, it says in verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So after a month, it's like, okay, this looks like it's going to be long term. And so Laban starts to make arrangements so it's more businesslike and up on the up and up. And let me tell you something, this is just good practice, even though Laban, he's got some motives, and later on that becomes clear. But it's not good on both sides. It's not good if you're in Jacob's shoes and you go and visit somebody. After a period of time, common sense kicks in and you got to do your part to feed yourself. You know, if they're feeding you, you should look at their grocery bill and see what, you know, you could do that would cover your part of it. And if you're going to live in their house and use their electricity and you know, whatever else you're being a drain on, you should contribute to that. And it's just always good to do things in a business-like manner. I'm telling you, there's so many stories where people just, oh, don't worry about it, oh! And then after a few, this guy's on this page, this guy's on this page, and because they haven't communicated and set it down in a more business-like fashion, you just end up with trouble. And verse 16 says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And let's just speak honestly here. I've heard some people trying to be very sensitive and you know, don't want to admit the obvious, but Leah is a sweet girl, but she was not blessed in the looks department. That's what it's saying. Rachel, on the other hand, is just what we would call a knockout. And that's all there is to it. Now, In we're going to see in this case, Jacob ends up with two very good women, and he, of course, we can talk about the fact that polygamy was something that God allowed for, but did not ever encourage, and later it becomes clear that polygamy is disastrous. And even in this case, Jacob's going to end up with four women to have to juggle all the issues with the emotions between those four, their children, and all that interaction. It'll contribute to the thing that we're going to read about with Joseph. Listen, I've heard men try to defend polygamy and say, oh, I believe it's still, you know, legit. You go right ahead and you're just going to pay for it. Do a search online. You'll see the attempts at polygamy being made today. It's either involving perversion or it ends up in a huge mess. There was a polygamous TV show, and it's a mess, you know, and they weren't professing Christians or Mormons or anything like that, it's a mess. But out in Mormon territory, and I know some Mormons will see this, and they always lie. I'm sorry, but Mormons are liars. They will not own up to their religion. They won't own up to the things going on around their religion. I know some nurses who have worked out in places like Utah and Arizona, and the unwed young mothers giving birth are a constant, almost a majority, if not a majority, out there. And it's sick what's going on out there. There's so much abuse going on in those situations. Not officially endorsed by the Mormon Church, but it is the truth that Joseph Smith, who they say is an infallible prophet, he taught polygamy, and those people who take Joseph Smith seriously are going to practice it. And it's disastrous. I love my wife, and I want one of them. I've got one wife, and that's all I want. And same for her. She's got one husband, and I know she doesn't desire another one. So we just want to make clear that the Bible doesn't promote polygamy, but that's the circumstances that were given. And the Bible, that's why we know it's a God-written book. If man had wrote this book, he'd clean it up. He'd try to cover up these things. But it's a God-given book, so it's as honest as can be. Shows these men warts and all. And then if you read it and you think it's okay to commit polygamy and to, like David, commit adultery, like Solomon, have, you know, incredible numbers of wives among the pagans and everything, it was disastrous in every case. So only a fool would read the Bible and think that there's some reason to think polygamy is a good thing. Or, and the skeptics are always, just like we started the study, the skeptics are always going to say dumb things in defense of their unbelief. But that's a whole other issue. So it says in verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Now that's quite a deal there for Laban. I mean, you think about it, if he's 18 years old, he's going to be 25 years old. And I don't know, I'm not saying that it's not known, but off the top of my head, I don't know the age of Jacob that we believe he was at this time, but let's just say he was an 18-year-old boy in the context of our culture. That'd make him 25. And we'll see he'd be about 32 when he finally had everything settled for his wives. That's a long time. And he just loves her. And what does it say in verse 19? "And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." So he's like, hey, you know, you're as good a suitor as we have around here. So, you know, why not? Verse 20, it says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." So that 7 years, he's so in love with Rachel. And probably just sit around daydreaming when he wasn't working and dream about her at night and try to be around her all he could. And it said it was like a few days to him. Because to him, it was a small price to pay to be with the one he loves. Now, Laban is agreeable to the proposition. So the seven-year engagement, in verse 21, it says, "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." So the 7 years is up, and it's the wedding day. And Laban, verse 22, gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And this is what the Bible, by the way, says about weddings. The feast isn't required, but under good circumstances, that's what would happen. And the man would take his wife into his tent, and in the sight of all men, everyone would know this is his wife. He's going in unto her. And that's how there was no preacher, no service as we have today. And, you know, that's something that's hard for people to really wrap their brains around and to accept. But that's the way it was. That's the way it is. That's a biblical wedding right there. Now, I do the ceremonies, but it is to announce to the people, this man, this woman are now going to consummate and be husband and wife. That's what it comes up to. And that's what makes a marriage. So, we're going to see that Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine here. Verse 23, "And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, Jacob, and he went in unto her. So Jacob thinks this is Rachel. It's dark. They had candlelight and campfire light back then. That's all the lighting they had. Plus, she's covered. She's veiled. And goes into the dark tent. He has no reason to believe he's being tricked. He has no reason to believe there's anything going on shady, that this is not Rachel. So they go in together and they consummate the wedding sexually. And then verse 24, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his handmaid, his maid for a handmaid. So he gives Leah to Jacob unwittingly. He doesn't know it, but he also gives Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid to Leah. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 25, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? So Jacob woke up in the morning and realized he had been supplanted. And you can't miss the similarity to the trickery that he pulled off on Isaac. Isaac was as good as blind, so when Jacob went into Isaac's tent, it was like walking into a dark tent, and Isaac thought it was Esau, but it was Jacob. Now Jacob's in a similar circumstance, unable to see, and he thinks it's Rachel, but it's Leah. So he basically is getting some of his own medicine here. Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And it doesn't say that here, but you'd think Jacob would say, you might have mentioned that. He just thought and said, well, I don't give my younger before the older, so I'll just take Leah over there, even though Jacob is all about Rachel and not about Leah. Laban reasons, you know, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be done, but you could have mentioned it. Verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So now he's going to serve another 7 years so that he can have Rachel in addition to Leah and Zilpah. And Jacob did so, verse 28, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, I believe that the way the rest of this works out, that he went in and gave him Rachel, but he worked the other 7 years. And then after that 7 years, even though he was already able to be with Rachel, after that 7 years, it was official that this was a done deal. And it's going to cost him, when all said and done, 14 years to finally marry the girl he kissed. And that, to be official and legal and all that, 14 years. Verse 29 says, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be with her, to be her maid. Sorry. And verse 30 says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So you see it says there that he went in also unto Rachel and served him yet 7 other years. So I believe that's what happened. So it wasn't as bad as, you know, when I first read this, I just had it in my mind that he had to work another 7 years. And so, you know, let's say he was 18 and Rachel was same age, 18. They were 32 years old before they got married. That isn't quite how it worked out. They were 7 years, and then after he had his honeymoon with Leah, he gives him then Rachel, and then he works 7 more years as an agreement for his being able to take Rachel as his wife. So in verse 31, it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So the Lord provides a little balance for Leah's sake here in this situation. You have to feel for her. You know, she is she's kind of the innocent party here. She's just doing what she's told. And now she's married to a guy that she knows that he really doesn't love her. He loves her sister. But God gives her children. And we're going to see four sons she's blessed with. In verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So Leah had a little understanding there that God was being gracious to her. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So Leah is fully aware and grateful for God blessing her in her bad situation. And verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And it had to be somewhat the case that Jacob was spending a little more time with Leah, since she was the one having the babies. And of course he would want to be around his young boys. And by this time Reuben's, you know, 2, 3, 4, or 5 years old when Levi's born. And in verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And we'll come back and talk more about the name of Judah. But there are the first four sons of Israel, and the four oldest sons all belong to Leah. So she was put in a very honorable situation in the midst of this bad ordeal that she was thrown in the middle of by her father. And the next chapter, we'll see how it unfolds that the other sons of Jacob and a daughter are born to him through Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Rachel, and Bilhah, her handmaid. Now, this little soap opera might seem a little crazy, but a lot of the Bible is. And again, it's like we said, it's evidence that God was behind the writing of this book. If man wrote it, he'd clean it up. And in this situation, God is allowing Jacob to suffer the consequences of his choices. Just don't get in your head that you can make these kind of choices and be conniving and lying and all that, and God doesn't make you face it. He will. But in spite of that, God will work everything out to fit his plan. And so, to say you make a bad choice, let's say you go in debt and end up losing everything for some reason, God will work it out, but he isn't going to, you know, keep you from suffering the consequences. And, you know, most of us can look back on our lives and we just see the crazy. In my life, some of the things that happened is just ridiculous. And I'm so glad I didn't know the future, didn't know that they were going to happen beforehand, because it would have scared me to death. But the word of encouragement from this text and from the rest of the scriptures we go through is don't lose heart, that God is still in control and he will work things out. Plenty of scripture that we could quote right here if we had time to back that up. God is in control. And God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.